sometimes I think we need to get back to some of the old hymns. Sing those hymns that not only are all about God, but also great doctrinal truth instead of the shallow, empty, feel-good songs that we're used to today. Psalm chapter 90. And I didn't want to read this whole psalm. I was struggling with direction. Had a great message tonight. I just had to find a text for it. So I struggled with a text for it. So. Psalm 90, verse number 1. Let's read the whole psalm. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. I was going to ask you a question here before we got to this psalm. Before I told you where to turn, I was going to ask you what the oldest psalm is in the book of Psalms. Guess what it is? Maybe Psalm 90, written by Moses, the man of God. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. That's good right there, isn't it? Thou turnest man to destruction, and return ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are as but as yesterday when it is past. And as they walk, they're green in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years or 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, and it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it, or order it, direct it, lead us. If we turn over to the New Testament in Romans chapter number 11. Romans chapter number 11 is the direction we're going to go. Aren't you glad that we have an eternal God? That God is forever in heaven. His word is forever settled in heaven. Forever, O Lord, thou art God, from everlasting to everlasting. Romans chapter number 11 and verse number 25. We'll start and go down to the end of the chapter. Romans 11, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away the godliness from Jacob. Turn away ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As according to the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in time past have not obeyed God, yet now obtain mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these also now not believe that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And look at especially verse number 29. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. I know the word repent has a simple dictionary definition, but biblically we read that word repentance and it means much more than the dictionary definition. But the dictionary definition will suffice here, where it simply says to change direction. God does not change. God cannot change. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began, is our salvation. Now, I want to talk tonight for a few moments about the promises of God. And just a reminder and an illustration, we could walk all the way through the Bible. And to illustrate this, that the promises of God never fail. God's promises never fail. And I kind of jokingly said that God gave me this message in a study that I was doing, and I had a trouble picking a text because just about anywhere you look in the Bible, you see that God's promises never fail. But I thought, I'm going to take the big picture here, and we've been talking some about prophecy. And sad to say that most people, and as we've been mentioning with prophecy, most people look at prophecy and study prophecy for the complete wrong reason. I emphasize, and I'll just put these up here for a minute, that biblical prophecy, we can just mention the first one, it was given first and foremost to confirm our faith in the Word of God. That God never changes, that God keeps his word. Now, I've given these to you a number of times, so don't look at them like you've never seen them before. You ought to have these written down. You ought to think about these when we talk about prophecy, the purpose of biblical prophecy, and the details, and as far as things to come, the details of prophecy are only seen after their fulfillment. But the thing I want to emphasize tonight is biblical prophecy was given first and foremost to confirm our faith in the Word of God. What I mean by that, most biblical prophecy has already been fulfilled. Now, we're focused on the end time prophecy because we've lived past most of the prophecy. And we think, well, that prophecy is given so we can figure out how everything's going to fit together in the end. No, that's not even the purpose of prophecy. In fact, you're not going to figure out how everything's going to happen in the end. When you think you got it all figured out, it's all going to change and you're going to have to refigure again. But the purpose of prophecy is primarily to confirm our faith in the Word of God. And we're going to look back, and I'll just put this verse up here. I like that verse. In Psalm 90. And I want to mention, first of all, the covenants of God to the Jews. What does the word covenant mean? A promise, a pledge, a promise. God's promise. By the way, God always keeps his promises. God raised up the nation of Israel to show his faithfulness. And when he first called Abram out of the Ur of the Chaldees in Genesis chapter number 12, he gave what we call today, when we look back at it, the Abrahamic covenant. These are the key covenants of God to the nation of Israel. These covenants are unconditional. Doesn't matter what Abraham did, God said, I'm going to keep this promise. Every one of them. Said, you can do what you want to, but I'm making this promise to you, and I don't change. I don't change my mind. I'm not going to revoke them. I'm not going to turn back. You can walk away from me, but I'm going to keep those covenants. And I'm not going to take time to go back there, though I'd like to. We won't have time to do that tonight. I'll just mention the five main covenants to the Jew. The first one is the Abrahamic covenant. In that covenant, in Genesis chapter number 12, where it's first given, he promises to give Abraham a land. He promises to make of him a great nation. He promises that of his seed will arise a great blessing. And that great blessing, of course, is the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that same Abrahamic covenant was later repeated in the book of Genesis to Abraham's son Isaac. And then it was repeated again to Jacob. The same covenant, the same promise. And God says, Abraham, I don't care how much you fail to trust me. And oh, the New Testament records Abraham as a great faith. When you read the story of Abraham, you find that his faith was faltering just like ours. But he was a great man of faith. And because God is the faithful one, not because Abraham's faithful. In fact, I like that when Paul gives his testimony, and that God counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Who was before? Paul wasn't faithful, but it was God's faithfulness. Abraham wasn't faithful, it was God's faithfulness. And Abraham forsook God a few times and tried to figure things out on his own and messed up, but God still counted him faithful. And then he gave that same covenant to his son Isaac and the same covenant to Jacob. And he promised to give them a land, a nation, a blessing, and a Messiah. And said, if those that bless you, I'll bless them. And if those that curse you, I will curse them. It's all a part of the Abrahamic covenant. And then later, God gave another covenant, another promise to the nation of Israel. And that is, we refer to it as the Palestinian covenant, where God promised to them a land. If you remember in the end of the book of Deuteronomy, God gave this promise to Moses. Took Moses up on the mountain and said, Moses, I want you to look that way, look that way, look that way, and look that way, as far as you can see, and then beyond where you can see, that is the land that I have promised to you and your seed. And by the way, Israel has never possessed all that land that God promised them. But God keeps his promise. They will possess it one day, but they have not yet. Some say they did in David's day or in Solomon's day. No, they still didn't reach all the way to the borders that God gave in that promise to Moses, that covenant, the Palestinian, the land of Palestine, that area that God, boy, if you show that to a modern American, let alone a Middle Eastern today, what God promised the nation of Israel, you'd start World War III right there. Just mentioning, this is the land that God promised them. And God renewed that same promise to Joshua after the death of Moses. You remember, he showed Moses the land, said, Moses, you're not going to get to go there. You're going to die up here. You're not going to cross the Jordan River. But Joshua is going to go, and he's going to take possession of that land. Not all of it at once, and you know the story of Joshua, but God gave that same promise to Joshua, and again, they've never fully inherited that entire land. And by the way, in that covenant, God gives Moses a very stern warning to share with the people of God. And God says, I'm going to keep that promise one way or another. It might not be your generation, might not be the following generations, and there is a condition given for the present blessing, but God's going to fulfill his promise. But right now, and God tells them that you're going to come to this land, and you're going to think this is all you deserve, this is all you can get, and that you're going to come to a land that you didn't build, that you didn't buy, and you're going to think, boy, I really am somebody. And because you're going to think you're somebody, God's not going to bless you the way he wants to. And he told them in the last books of last chapters of Deuteronomy, when he spoke to Moses and Moses spoke to the people, that you're going to go to that land and you're not going to conquer the whole land, and then God's going to throw you out of that land because of disobedience. And because of your disobedience, you're going to become a byword and a proverb to the rest of the world. You're going to become a reproach to the rest of the world because you disobeyed God. It didn't surprise God when they disobeyed him. God knew all along what they were going to do. But still, he made this promise to him, and this complete promise is yet to be fulfilled. We're going to see it real soon be fulfilled. We'll get to that eventually when we come to prophecy. But then he made another prominent to King David. Guess what that one's called? The Davidic covenant, where he promised to David that there's going to be someone from your seed on the throne, and eventually the Messiah is going to come to power from the seed of David. And you talk about a miraculous, remarkable feat in history, is to see how God preserved that lineage of David from one generation to the next, all the way until the time of Jesus, the Messiah. It's amazing just to see how he kept a child of David on the throne in Jerusalem in the land of Judah. Even when the kingdom was divided, when they went into captivity, God still kept the seed of David alive and preserved that seed until the coming of the Messiah. God keeps his promises. God keeps his word. And again, these are all major prophecies of the Old Testament that prove to us that God knows what he's talking about. God knows what he's doing. We can trust in him. The main purpose of biblical prophecy is to confirm our faith in the Word of God. And then God gave another major covenant to the nation of Israel, is the what's referred to as the New Covenant. The New Covenant. And again, this is given, really first given to Moses in the end of the book of Deuteronomy, as almost a part of the Palestinian covenant, where God talks about how he's going to restore the nation of Israel, not only to their glory, but beyond their glory. He's going to give them something in the future more than what they ever had in the days of even King Solomon, when we think, well, that was when that was the glory days of the nation of Israel. No, the best is yet to come. I can guarantee you that. God says you're going to enjoy some things in that new covenant in the end days that you never dreamt of, that your fathers never even dreamt of. Now, of course, you're going to go through the captivity. You're going to go through the disbursement. You're going to go through a period of blindness that began when they rejected their Messiah, and has gone on for 2,000 years, where God has pulled the lens cover over their faces so they can't see the truth. Blinded, and the prophets all talked about this. They all prophesied this, that there's going to be a great blindness on the part of God's people because of their rejection of him. And they're going to be hated and persecuted like no other people in the world, yet God is going to preserve them. That's a part of the new covenant. They can't be destroyed. Though many empires and many kings and conquerors have tried to destroy them, these people cannot be destroyed. That's a part of God's promise. Showing again the promise, the covenant that God made to his people. And then he says that they're going to be restored to the land. They're going to restore to their nation. They're going to be ruling the entire earth. And that's not going to happen until the millennial reign of Christ, when all this is fulfilled. It's going to be better than your fathers ever dreamt of, better than your fathers could ever foresee. And he's speaking there, beginning with Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, of the millennial kingdom to come. And one thing that we need to remember about these covenants, and this is something that mainline Christianity, if you want to call it that, starting with Roman Catholicism in all the Protestant churches, though the Bible never teaches it, they think those covenants have been transferred to somebody else. Let me say something about these covenants. They are non-transferable. They don't belong to anybody but the nation of Israel. And it started with the Roman Catholic Church in the early days of the Catholic Church, and all the Protestant denominations have followed along in pursuit of the same teaching. They call it replacement theology. that the church, whatever that is, the universal magical kingdom out there somewhere, which is made up of all believers, which is never taught in the Bible, but is a very popular teaching, even sadly amongst a lot of Baptists today that know more about theology than they do about the Bible, and know about more about Protestant theology than biblical teaching. But this is non-transferable. It cannot be replaced. The church did not replace the nation of Israel. They are completely separate entities. But God's promises, God's covenants to the nation of Israel, to the Jew, God's going to keep it exactly how He said He would. But now, let's jump, and this is why I want to turn to Romans chapter 11, because I want to look for a few moments at God's covenant to the Gentiles. By the way, we're Gentiles, I think. Gentile dogs is what we are. Todd was listening this morning. Man, I thought he was napping, but he was listening this morning. We're just Gentile dogs is what we are. We don't deserve anything. We're not of the seed of Abraham. We're enemies of God. But God has promised, and I will just simplify this, God's promised salvation to Jew and Gentile. Amen? It took a long time for the Jews to accept that in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. They struggled with that. They debated over that. They argued over that. They divided over that. What if the Gentiles get saved, don't they have to become Jews first? And they have to become Jewish proselytes, and then they get converted from Jews because Jesus came for His own people, the Jews. No, salvation's open to whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Jew, Gentile, men, women, children, anyone. Doesn't matter what color your skin, doesn't matter what your ethnic background. But however, this salvation covenant, this promise of salvation is conditional. You must receive the gift of salvation. It's different than the Jewish covenants where they're unconditional. God's going to. And by the way, when we say they're unconditional, that doesn't mean everybody who's Jewish blood is on their way to heaven. Far from it. They still have to be born again. In fact, God talked often, even through Moses and through all the prophets of their, and Jesus talked about their uncircumcised heart. They worship God in the flesh, but in their heart, they're still lost. They've not been saved. There's a difference between being a Jew and being a believing Jew. But a Gentile or Jew, when they receive the conditions to confess our sin, to agree with God that I'm a sinner, that I'm lost and condemned to die and spend eternity in hell, and I call upon Jesus to save me, realizing that He paid for my sin debt on the cross and He rose victorious out of the grave, and I trust Him as my Savior, now I've joined in with that. And by the way, that salvation is eternal. You can't lose it. When we enter into that covenant with God through salvation, we have eternal security. We're secure for all eternity. That once we're saved, we're going to get to heaven no matter what we do. And someone said, well, what if I commit such and such a sin? Well, how far down the road of sin do you have to go to lose your salvation? You can't lose your salvation. And by the way, that would be a stern warning. I, as a Christian, can commit any sin that's out there. I'm not exempt from sin. I need to protect my eyes. I need to protect my ears. I need to be careful where I spend my time, what I focus on in my life. I need to make sure that I spend time in this book and hide God's Word in my heart that I might not sin against God. We have this eternal salvation. I'm glad that when God saved us, He gives us eternal life. Amen? It's not, well, you know, and by the way, sometimes our mind plays tricks on us and things that we don't understand, and there's a lot of things I don't understand, maybe more than most people. I'm not understanding, well, never mind. I won't go any farther than that. I already got some of your attention there already. But Sometimes we think, well, maybe a million years down the road, God's going to say, well, sorry, you're not saved anymore. That ain't going to happen. Because God doesn't change. God is eternal. His promises are eternal. And the covenants that God made to the Jew, even though they rejected Him, even though they've completely forsaken Him, and they cried out, we have no king but Caesar. His blood be upon us and on our children. They got what they requested. But God still has not forsaken them. God's attention is still on them. But we as Gentiles. Now, I like the words of 2 Peter chapter number 2. It says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people that you should show for, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Some of us just like that peculiar people part. Some of us are more peculiar than others. But that ye should show forth the praises of Him that has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which have obtained mercy, but now ye have obtained mercy. That's the Gentiles. Now, I want to say this. As far as Gentile nations, America is a Gentile nation. Where does America end up in prophecy? The same place all the Gentile nations end up in prophecy. And we see her fast heading that direction right now. And by the way, you're not going to stop that. America has been blessed like no... I believe this. America has been blessed like no other Gentile nation in history. For one reason. You read the book of Revelation, and the letters to the seven churches, and you understand that those are different times, and some Bible students don't all agree with this, but they can be wrong, that's all right. They represent, of course, their seven individual churches. You say that there are seven types of churches, but I believe when you look back on history now, and it's easy to see it now, just like prophecy, you can understand it when you look back on it. It was a prophetic book, a prophetic utterance of the seven churches. They represent different time periods in history since the time of Christ's first coming to the time of His second coming. America was the world leader when it comes to the Philadelphia church. It was the Church of Philadelphia. By the way, the first capital of the United States was Philadelphia, wasn't it? History buffs, is that right? And Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Philadelphia is the missionary church. The majority of missions work from the time of the first coming to the second time has come just in the last 200 years. And by the way, that time's passed. We're no longer in the age of Philadelphia. We're in the age of Laodicea. And you don't have to look outside the church walls to see that. The average Christian, our lives ourselves, are witness to the fact that we're living in the days of Laodicea. But the greatest missionary endeavors in all Christianity have taken place. And America was a leader. God raised up America not to be a superpower, not to win world wars. Those world wars are just struggles amongst the Gentile nations. America was raised up to be a gospel witness. And once we've lost that, America's on a downhill slope real fast. And I know that's not a very popular thing amongst patriotic Americans, and I'm patriotic American, but I'm a Christian first, and I'm a Bible believer first. And by the way, America is not perfect. The media and education systems constantly pointing at, well, what about so-and-so? Hey, everybody's got their faults, but God still used them. In fact, I just said something about the Reformation or the Protestant churches. A lot of those Protestant leaders, God greatly used them, but at the same time God used them, they were also Baptist killers. But God used them to bring about the freedom that we have today. under the bondage of the Roman Catholic Church in the Dark Ages. God opened the eyes of many people through those reformers. Even though they didn't come all the way to the Bible, they at least escaped the bondage of the Catholic era or the Dark Ages and brought us into the Philadelphia era. America never has been a perfect or Christian nation in the sense that everybody's born again, but it has been a nation that has sent the gospel around the world. And God has blessed America like no other Gentile nation because of that. But we are still one nation under God. And they may deny God today in America and say we want nothing to do with America, but we are still one nation under God. God's raised us up as a great nation and as a Gentile leader. But then God gives us warning to the covenants, to those of us that are Gentiles. As God in Romans chapter 11, and I again wish we had time to go through this whole chapter, God didn't forsake Israel, but set them aside for 2,000 years, just as was prophesied by Moses in Deuteronomy, just as all the prophets have said throughout the Old Testament, they're going to reject their Messiah, and God's going to put them aside. God's going to cut them off. But he's not forsaken them. And that's the theme of Romans chapter number 11. In fact, in verse number 23, it says, they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. In fact, if you look at verse number 20, God says, because of unbelief, they, the Jews, were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. And God's, again, giving prophetic words in the end times, during the 7 years of tribulation and the millennial empire kingdom, God's going to cut off the Gentile nations again as they all turn against Israel and battle against Israel. And God's going to graft the nation of Israel in. And they're going to receive and accept their Messiah. Now, that, again, doesn't mean every Israelite's going to be saved, just like every Gentile not saved today. But they, as a whole, are going to accept their Messiah that they've rejected for 2,000 years. And God's going to engraft them in again, where they're going to become recipients of the full blessings of the covenants that God made with the Jews of the Old Testament. And we as Gentiles are going to be broke on. Now the warning here is this. We think, well, that can't happen in America. Oh yeah, it can. And it's the one thing that we need to, and not that we ought to be walking around with fear, because God will take care of us. Hey, what's the worst thing that can happen to me? I go to heaven. Huh? I know some people have got to carry their gun because they're going to defend themselves to the last drop of blood. Hey, take me. I want to go to heaven. I remember an old preacher, and again, it makes good preaching. I don't know if it's ever true or not. I've heard it said of a few different preachers. Somebody held him at gunpoint and said, I want all your money or I'm going to take your life. He said, you can't threaten me with heaven. That ain't going to work. Go ahead and send me to heaven. Don't bother me a bit. If I gave you all my money, you wouldn't have much anyways. I'm not worth your trouble. But in reality, our hope's in heaven, not in this earth. We get so grounded and so centered and so focused on this world. That's a part of the Laodicean age that we live in. We're so focused on now that we forsake what's really important. We don't have time to tell people about the Lord. After all, we've got job to do. We've got work to do. We've got a family to take care of. Who cares about our neighbors that are lost and dying and going to hell? That was in the Philadelphia era where people would literally give their life. You read stories, even from the 50s and 60s, through Gates of Splendor, that every Christian ought to read that a couple of times. Every young person ought to be familiar with that book. I'm surprised at how many young people are, what's that all about? And that one book where these five young men gave their lives trying to reach an unknown native Indian tribe with the gospel. And they say, well, what a waste of that young, strong health. No, it wasn't a waste, because their death recruited thousands of other missionaries to get involved in the work of God. It inspired them. And I'm afraid that today, if someone would give their life in the mission field, most of us would scratch our head. Boy, they should have just stayed home with their family. Why go to the other parts of the world when there's enough people here to reach? Why go over there? Because God gave us this thing called the Great Commission. And God told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel, whether it's popular or not. That's our job to do. That's our responsibility. But we don't even see the need to tell our neighbor about God. And the time of the Gentiles is about done. In fact, Romans chapter number 11, notice verse number 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Our time as Gentiles is about up. We're about to gather forces against Israel. And God's going to renew His promise with Israel. And I know we're all thinking, well, I think somebody told me once the rapture is going to take place before that. Be careful. Don't put your confidence in something that's, you know, we got used to every story's got to have a good ending. Evidently, there's a whole lot of things that are going to take place before that. I'm not a prophet. I don't claim to understand, but I do know that God judges nations. God's not going to let us off the hook that easy, I don't believe. It's not going to be a cakewalk like we like to think it's going to be. But the time of the Gentiles is about full. Our time's about up to share the gospel. And we've slipped into the Laodicean age where we really don't care like we did just a generation or two ago. It's not that important to us anymore. It used to be that young people were knocking at the door, lining up to be missionaries. Now, like, parents, yeah, you don't want to do that. Why don't you stick around here? I want to see my grandkids grow up. I want to be around you when you get to be an adult. What about the gospel of Jesus Christ? And I said in Sunday school, we might understand it. And sad to say, in our world today, even amongst Christianity, and I've got family members that are born-again Christians. And every time we get together, I start asking about our kids. They say, when are your kids coming home? Haven't they put in their time over there? This is not a military exercise. They can understand somebody going to a foreign field for the military for a year or two, but then they come home and then they retire and get a pension. they're planning on spending their life over there. What? It's called being a missionary. In fact, when I surrendered to be a missionary and I didn't know what God wanted me to do, I didn't know anything about furloughs. I thought you went over there to never be heard from again. I thought, I'm going to pick my family up and move to the jungle somewhere. We'll never see America again. I wasn't real smart, I know. But I was a new Christian, too. I didn't know what missionaries did. I didn't understand all that stuff. And I said, yes, sir, I'll go. I'd be willing to go. I'd be willing to die in the mission field. How many young people think that way today? Well, if can't make it anywhere else, maybe we could be a preacher. Maybe we could be a missionary if we can't make it in the States. And the time of the Gentiles is just about over. When God's going to destroy the Gentile nations again and raise up. But we think, and God warned, be not high-minded, don't think. Well, it can't happen to us. And I'm a little bit envious when people get to go to heaven before the judgment comes, because it is coming. As much as I love life, as much as I love you folks and folks, family and everything else, I'm longing for heaven. I'm anxious for heaven. Looking forward to it more than this life. Not to escape things, but to go see Jesus. Folks don't think that way anymore. The covenant of God to the Gentile, God saved us for all eternity. I can never lose my salvation. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I long for that day. The promises of God never fail. God keeps His word. God keeps His promise. Well, let's be faithful in keeping our promise and walking with Him and living for Him. I'm going to ask you to stand.